Good morning, church family.
Good morning.
I just have to say that. So I'll be reading the scripture, The Magi Visits the Messiah. Okay. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, aka Magi, from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who have been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he had called together in all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them, "Where is the Messiah to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judea." Judah, right? Crap.
Okay.
First time. Thanks, guys. "For out you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." When Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I may too go and worship him." After they have heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down to him and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Next.
Well, the pastor said a lot's been going on and I could have the day off. Why are you looking like me like that? It's cold outside. And besides, they said the weather's going to get bad later on. I'm kidding with you. Really. We come today because we're looking at the time when Christ, when God looked down on the world in the early 20th century. And what he saw did not please him. The people that he had chosen to be an example to the rest of the world had deviated, and they'd gone off into that terrible thing called sin. Families were not functioning as they should. Fathers and mothers were not getting along. Children were not getting along. Nobody was getting along. The world was pretty much like it is today. A lot of violence, a lot of craziness. God realized man had a need. Now, none of this surprised God. After Adam fell, Adam cast a spell that has come down to us today. It came down to the people then when people did not value what God had said. The nation of Israel didn't do what God expected them to do. They were his chosen people, but they were not chosen for a special favor. They were chosen to be an example to the rest of the world, and they had fallen down on the job. And so God performed the greatest miracle ever performed. He performed the greatest act that anybody could perform. He sent his son to the world. He sent his son to join us, to be a part of us, to be like human beings. He did not give up being God. He was now the God-man. He came to the world to help save the world, to save the world, because mankind, since Adam, had committed sin and incurred a debt that he could not pay. But Christ would come to the earth and pay that debt. Let's go then to Matthew, the second chapter. So since that's the case, ladies and gentlemen, it's a time to rejoice, because now you and I, everybody, Jew and Gentile, can have hope. It's hope for us. Before that time, philosophers and other individuals had persuaded people, well, salvation is only for the Jews, you see. But now, Jesus Christ had come, and everybody who accept God's grace and mercy and follow what God wants us to do, not that we can earn salvation, but we can be in God's kingdom. We can have salvation. This wasn't possible before. So this is indeed something about which to rejoice. Because who want to live a life and realize the only reward you're in will be worm food? You'll end up being dust. And that's it. No. With the coming of Christ, it's now possible that you and I, old, young, in between, children, can all have eternal life. Let's look at Matthew 2 and verse 1. After Christ was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. Now the Magi, for my young friends who might not know, these were the scientists, these were the wise, well-educated people of that time. And they studied the stars, and they saw other things, and they knew a lot of things a lot of people didn't know. Verse 2, when they came and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. These people were not the ordinary people. They had a curiosity then. They wanted to know. And were they really sincere? Now listen to this. The nation at that time was under the rule of the Roman Empire. And Herod was the king. Now listen to this. When Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him, because he was in charge. This person is going to come and take my place. He's going to be the ruler. I'm going to all of a sudden become insignificant. Where is this person? He probably was thinking that. Now, the Bible didn't say that. But when we see what he did, we can make inferences. Christians can make inferences based on principles of God, even though the explicit word is not there. Verse 4. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. You see, God was sending a Savior to the world. And even back in the Old Testament, 700 years before Christ was born, it had been prophesied that a Messiah would come. A Messiah would come. A Savior would come. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. It had significance to them. They were happy because now we're getting close. We're going to find this person who's going to be the king. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. They were happy. They were really happy about this. This was exciting. Verse 11, now you see what they were looking for. Verse 11, on coming to the house, they saw the child and his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Now, in polite parlance, who do we worship? I like James Thompson, but I don't worship him. There was a reason why they worshiped. They knew this was no ordinary situation, and they should worship him. Look at this. They bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Listen, that's even more things. Now, I like James. I see him every Thursday night when we rehearse. I don't say, you know, Brother James, I brought you this gift. I brought you this. I do this, I'm here. I'm so glad to see you. I'm going to worship you. Oh, no, there was something special about this. This was special. They did significant things here. They opened their treasures. That is, they went in today. You would go in their wallet and say, well, you know, I got $1,000. You can have five. Or, you know, I'm expanding it a bit. They're giving you that treasure. I got two rings. I only have one, my wedding ring. But if I had a lot of stuff and I would just shower him with it, then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And look at this. You can see on the face, those are depiction. We don't have pictures of that. But the artist was saying it probably looked something like this. And we can agree with that. And we look further here, and we see more pictures all related to that fact. Verse 12. We're going to move on to verse 12. I am going to edit what I have to say a bit because I don't want to keep you too long. I got to stay and go with the pastor and you. So I'm going to, some of the explanations I was give, I'm leaving it up to you. You'll find out how I did that later. Verse 12. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they return to their country by another route. These people were no fools. These people were not ignorant. You know, a lot of people say it, but, you know, Christians don't close their minds at the door. At that time, they were not called Christians, but people who believe in God are not stupid people. Some people say they are, but we think. We think. If you don't think so, talk to my friend Niall and some of our young people back here. They know stuff. Talk to other people. They know stuff. Now look at verse 24. We're going to go to Luke, the 24th chapter, as we've just read the 12th verse of the other chapter. We're going to go to Luke 24. Now we're going to find out how they got there. I left out a lot of stuff in there. Remember, I'm editing a bit. Joe, at that time, everybody had to go up for a census. And so we find Joseph being compliant and being in compliance with the law. You know, he believed in giving unto Caesar what Caesar's and what God is God. So he obeyed the laws of his land. Luke 2 and verse 4. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. Then he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Now, listen to that last phrase. They weren't yet married. But at that time, it was essentially being engaged. It was almost like being married. And so he went up with her. But notice it says she was expecting a child. And no doubt about it, it wasn't his child. Can you imagine what people said, given the time in which they live? Can you imagine the nasty things Mary must have heard, said about her, the rumors flying all over the place? But she too was special. And Joseph had to be special too in order to do that. But God had dealt with both of them. And they were willing to listen to God. Verse 6, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. We're getting further corroboration, further information about the birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. The people there, some people said, why couldn't they have made room? One scholar said, really, the innkeeper shouldn't be blamed for that. He really had done the best he could do. After all, to them, they were no special people. They're just like anybody else. So he gave them a place, the place that was available. And Mary wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Verse 8, there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night, at night. Now, the shepherds were not very well thought of. They were like people thought about me in the South. You know, you're the scum of the earth. You're nobody, big deal. But God doesn't look at it that way. We should get an inclination there about how we ought to feel about people. You know, even in our day, we have people who say, after all, you're nobody. Your daddy was a dirt farmer. You are this and you are that. You're nobody special. On the other hand, we find that sometimes when people are affluent, they can kill four people. And the judge says, well, your crime is you're guilty of affluenza. You're too rich to go to prison. So therefore, we're not going to send you. But see, God doesn't look at it that way. Everybody is of equal value in the eyes of God. No person is any better than the other. This idea of superiority, inferiority has no place with God. And you know what? It should have no place with us either. Why? Because we are followers of God. So this is what happened. Verse 9. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were terrified. All of a sudden, the shepherds see this water. They were scared. I'd be scared too. Like where I came from, people were afraid of ghosts. I've never seen one, but we were scared of them as children. You can't go past the cemetery. It's raining and it's a dark night. You better not look over your shoulder. You see one. I better hurry up. I said I was going to throw all this stuff in. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Not just some of the people. Up until that time, there was the idea, the Jews especially, nobody else is. Gentiles don't mean anything. But look at what it says. Joy for all the people. God loves everybody he created, regardless of who they are. Look at verse 10. But the angel said to them, Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Verse 11. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And so the people were given good news, news to cheer them up. It should have been something to make them happy. Even the people who were well-educated, as well as the ones who were not, it was good news for everybody. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, then I keep looking because I didn't realize that back there it's not as clear as it needs to be for somebody who's 80 years old. So I glance up there every now and then. So I hope I'm not distracting you with that, but I want to make sure that this coincides. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, then the shepherds said to one another, let's go into Bethlehem and see this thing which happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. So, moving on to the next scripture, it got their attention. This was most unusual. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what has been done, what had been told them about this child. Verse 18, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. The shepherds were given the responsibility. They were told this. And so they spread the news. This was indeed good news. When you're in a bad situation and something good is about to happen, you feel good about it. And you want to tell everybody else. You want people to know. Verse 19, but Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. She was a very young girl. Scholars say she was 20, said she was a teenager. they don't really know exactly how old she is, but how old she was, but that's not really important. Her attitude and what she did and what she thought and what she brought into the world is what's important. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So this was indeed a case, a time for rejoicing among the shepherds and for everybody. Now somebody's saying, well, what has this got to do with Christmas? It says nothing about Christ being born on Christmas. The word Christmas is not in the Bible. What are you doing? The Bible is silent about this. Is it really silent? Though I agree with you, the word Christmas is not in the Bible. Nobody knows when Christ was born. But is that the important thing, when he was born? Or is the attitude that we have or toward that birth important? Some people go, well, this is pagan, you know. And I checked. I like to, I do a lot of speaking outside of church. And since I'm who I am, when I say something, people check. Where's your research? And where's your research? So I've learned, and I have on the computer a whole lot of stuff. They asked me the question. I didn't say that. There it is. You know, Oz Guinness said that. Oh, really? We thought you made it up. Sometimes I really get next to people and I said, I'm not an old black man that goes around making up stuff to tell you white folks or white people. And they laugh. We all understand each other. So, but it reminds me, it's a scriptural principle. Remember the Bible says, study to show yourself approved. Make sure you know what you're talking about. And what does it tell us as Christians? It tells the Christians in the past, they searched the scriptures whether or not the things that were said were being true. So that's okay. I have no problem with that. If something is true, it can do what? It can stand rigorous examination, right? It doesn't matter who examines it. If it's true, it's true. Some people don't seem to get that. After all, who said that? I once talking to somebody, and they were in church, and our church, one of our congregations, and the person who was speaking was not so great in the eyes of that person. He said, yeah, it's true, but he shouldn't have been the one who said that. Somebody else should have said it. All truth is God's truth. You know, it doesn't matter who says it. Everybody ought to concentrate on telling the truth. The Christmas tree. Let's take one. This is a big one. Boy, people say, Christmas tree. Where in the world did that come from? I walk in this hall, and there might be people who are visiting here, and they look around and they say, wait a minute, isn't that a Christmas decoration? They walk in the hall over there. Isn't that a Christmas decoration? Where did all that come from? Isn't that pagan? Let's do a little bit of exegesis here. Let's do a little, before we do the exegesis, let's do a little bit of history here. Way back there, there were times when some of the things that you see had pagan origins. For example, what do you think Monday comes from? Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Where do you think that comes from? You don't see it in the Bible. But don't we all say, Bill Davis, I'll see you on Monday. I'll see you on Friday. You think nothing about it. And when Friday come around, do you say, I don't like this. This is, you're going to be glad when Friday come around because you don't have to go to work the rest of the week. Right? Saturday. All of these things have pagan origin. And so the idea with Christmas, I checked Gonzalez, who's a church historian. He's got a book about this thick. Christians have had various ideas about it at all times. There were times when Christians celebrated Christmas on the 6th of January. Then later on, another person said the 25th of January. Then somebody said, we shouldn't do it at all. The Bible is silent about this. And what are we saying? But then at that time, Christians looked upon the fact that Christ, when they understood, the followers of Christ looked upon the fact that Christ came and did all of this stuff for them. Christ came and he paid for sins they had committed that they could not pay for. God had performed this act of love to bring them hope. They said, yeah, let's worship God. Let's worship God. But some people will say, but in Jeremiah 10 and verses 2 to 4, I told you, you should not have a Christian. I'm not going into all the other stuff because I'm going to cut this short. I told you, you shouldn't have a Christmas tree. And then they go to Jeremiah 10 and verse 24. One guy said, when I heard a preacher saying that this was a Christmas tree, he said, I would have laughed. It was so stupid. He said, I would have laughed. It was quite obvious to me that this person did not understand the Bible. Now, we do not do that. We don't call people stupid. We try to help people. And if a Christian happens to hold that view, that this is indeed a Christmas tree, well, let's look at the Bible. We say here, what does the Bible say? Forget society, forget the experts, forget the other people. What does the Bible say? Let's look at Jeremiah 10 and verses 2 and 4 and see what it says. This is what the Lord said. Do not learn the ways of the nations or be terrified by the signs in the heavens, though the nations are terrified by them. Continuing to read. And we're not, because we believe the Bible. For the practices of the people are worthless. They cut a tree out of the forest, and a craftsman shapes it with his chisel. Oh, that's it. That's a Christmas tree. But should we start reading there? Is that what the Bible says? It says, verse 4, they adorn it with silver and gold. They fasten it with a hammer and nails so that it will not totter. And go on and read further what it says about that whole thing. Verse 5. Now get this. Listen to this. What it says in verse 5. Like a scarecrow in a cucumber field. Their idols cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them. They can do no harm, nor can they do any good. Now, when you really do good exegesis, is that a Christmas tree? Is that what it's saying? No. Another thing, in practice, how many of you know people who have a Christmas tree and they walk and they say, oh, dear tree, you are my God. You take care of me. Nobody else does. Didn't you see it talked about idol? This is talking about idol worship. This is not talking about a tree. How many of you have seen this? How many of you know what a scarecrow is? Well, how many ex-Southerners we have in here? And see, it's talking about that. I'm going back and read it again. Verse 5, like a scarecrow in a cucumber field, their idols cannot speak. Notice the word idols. People who have Christmas trees, for those who are visitors and don't understand, even if you are not a visitor and you don't understand, how many people you know say, I'm putting up this tree because it's an idol? How many of you go into a church and you see it in there and it's beautifully decorated and they say, this is my idol. We're going to do. No, they don't do that. Now, further, there are many things that happened long, long time ago that lost their significance, the original significance they have, just like the days of the week. The Christmas tree, the Christmas ceremony that these people celebrated in idol worship has nothing, absolutely nothing to do with Christmas. As this scripture is not saying this is a Christmas tree. When you put up a tree in your house, they look beautiful. When the beautiful songs, you notice all the beautiful music you hear at Christmas time? How many of you have heard the Messiah? How many of you have heard the musical, beautiful music that's now obscure? It's called Savior. And it talks about Christ. It talks about what Christ will do. And you notice how some of the nastiest people you know are smiling at Christmas time. And if they haven't been intimidated by a certain organization, they say, "Hello, how are you? Merry Christmas." Now, there is an organization that these folks are funny. There was this, I think I got time to squeeze this in. Well, anyway, that was this one guy. He's like Dr. John Lennox talks about. Dr. John Lennox wrote the book Gunning for God. And he describes the new atheists. The new atheists are people who don't believe in God themselves, but they say, "You and I don't have a right either." This man lived in another town. And if he was driving down the road, he noticed a Christmas tree on public property. And so he spoke about it. He said, "You don't have any standing. You don't live here." You know what that guy did? He hated the idea of anything about Christ so much, he moved into that town and sued. And believe it or not, he won his suit. When he won his suit, you know what he did? He moved back to the town he came from. So when the Bible says, when Christ said, "You're going to be hated if you believe in me," that's an example of that. One guy said, I watched an interview, and I watch a lot of stuff and doing research. They were interviewing some people, and they said, "Do you believe in freedom of speech?" The person said, "Yeah, except for Christians. I don't think Christians ought to be free to say whatever they want to do." What are you talking about? This is America. This is not Russia. This is not China. This is not Iran. Christians were the reason why that's in the Constitution. For those of you who know your American history or know history, period, the founding fathers, before putting the Constitution together, looked in the Bible to get ideas. Now, they weren't perfect. They did some terrible things. But then, who hasn't? There are no perfect human beings. But it said they felt that was important. Now, we don't have time to go through it, but also, the 44th chapter, verses 14 through 15, talks about the same thing. It talks about the evergreen tree. Now, you know one of the reasons, I'm going to give you this before I close. One of the reasons why the people use the evergreen tree is because to them, Christians, it's symbolic of eternal life. God gives eternal life. And the evergreen tree will live through cold weather and so forth. And so these things are symbolic. So, in other words, before you say, "Well, Christian is pagan, or Christmas is pagan," look at the intent. What are the people doing? Are they worshiping God, or are they worshiping an idol? Or are they doing it for other reason, to be seen? Are they using it for commercial reasons? Are they going out buying stuff for people? They use it to buy stuff for people that they can't afford, and then they're in debt the rest of the year, and they're mad because they're in debt. They bought these presents that they couldn't give. But another thing, what about presents under the tree? Christians, according to historians, use that because God gave them gifts. God has given all of us gifts. We are living, aren't we? What would happen to all of us if God stopped the breath that we have? We'd be dead in a hurry. We'd be toast in a hurry. So they were thinking of, you know, God has been so great to us. We have the example of where the wise men gave gifts to Christ. Why don't we imitate Christ by giving gifts to each other? So you walk into some places and you see presents all over the place. Now, mind you, you're right if you say it's not in the Bible. You're right if you say God didn't command it. But I ask you, what is wrong with imitating Christ in what you do? What is wrong with looking at what God says and doing what God says? The answer is nothing, absolutely nothing. However, it doesn't mean you are a reprobate if you don't keep Christmas. You don't have to. It doesn't mean that you are a terrible person if you don't do these things. So, when we look at what is there, and by the way, I prepared, you know we cannot exhaust this subject in the time we have. So I prepared for you a handout that has many scriptures in here that talks about the birth of Christ in the Old Testament. I didn't bother with the New Testament because we are there. And they're going to pass it out to you later on. But when we look at the fact that God performed this supreme act, which was a miracle, the greatest miracle that ever occurred, we ought to be very thankful. It's a time for celebration. It's a time to really be glad for what God has done for us. So taking a page out of the pastor's book, the technicians are going to help me. This calls for a song. Yeah. And we all are going to do it together. How about that? And I want you to clap your hands, but don't stand up in front of somebody. And our technicians are going to play it. But you can sing it along. But you can see my rationale. You can see the scriptures that I use. We can see the scriptures that we examine. And the ones I gave you in handout will give us a greater insight into what the birth of Christ is all about. And you can't help. If you read that, we can't help but conclude the birth of Christ is indeed a time for rejoicing. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God who opens our mind and you tell us what you feel about things. Help us to come to look at things your way. Sometimes when we read scriptures, because of customs around us, we form various interpretations and various attitudes and various feelings. Help us to respect each other because you are our God. And you know that sometimes people will look at things differently. And because of what happens around them, because of tradition, because of exposure to things that are true and untrue, that we sometimes can form bad attitudes or different views. Let us respect each other. Let us be civil. Let us be as you would be. Thank you for this opportunity, and we ask your blessing upon us all in the name and by the authority of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.